Bibles now and turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. We're still working in our Psalms of Ascents, working through those. An announcement that I forgot to remind Ken of, at least I don't remember you making this announcement, is that there's an Elder Connection group meal after this service. So if you belong to the McBurney and Glovier groups, you're welcome to eat lunch with us downstairs after the service. Psalm 128. The last year has been a good year, and it's I've learned a lot, and I've enjoyed it a lot. I've enjoyed preaching in the mornings, but I'm really excited to have Rick come and join the work here. It's exciting for us as a congregation. This is an exciting time. For the next two weeks, I'm going to be away on vacation. I'm going to be out of town. And during that time, Rick is going to come and start. He'll be preaching August 10th. So from that point on, he'll be doing the majority of the morning preaching. So it's been a pleasure preaching in the morning. I'll be going back to the evenings, and that's also a joy for me as well. So anyway, it's been good. I'm excited to run hard, but with Rick, we'll run even harder. So. Psalm 128, Psalm of Ascents. Listen to the Word of God. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. That's the eternal word of God. Little children are very perceptive because because we notice the things that they pick up from their parents. Even though they may not look like they're paying attention and they're taking notes of how their parents act. And most children learn through their parents, sadly, what an empty promise is. Parents will promise to do something but not really follow through with it. And it leaves them confused and maybe discouraged. An obvious one that comes to my mind, and I think many of you may have experienced something like this, but when I was younger and I wanted to go home after church or after some sort of gathering, and I was bothering my parents maybe too much, they said we would leave in like 5 minutes. But I knew that actually meant 20 or 30, maybe even 40 minutes. I knew we weren't going to get out of there anytime soon. 5 minutes was not 5 minutes. It was a bit of an empty promise. They were busy talking. They promised, sort of, but didn't deliver. I've also witnessed parents threatening to do absolutely impossible things to their children if they didn't obey. And those children, of course, knew that it was an empty promise, and so they continued in their ways. Or when a dad promises to do something with his son, but he keeps forgetting, his son begins to learn that his dad makes promises, but he never delivers. They're empty promises. Empty promises are hard, and they're destructive. It sort of builds up in us a hope. A promise builds in us hope. But then an unfulfilled promise just sort of lets that hope crash to the ground. It makes you learn to not trust that person who makes the promise. Well, here in Psalm 128, there are a number of promises. It promises prosperity in your work, and prosperity in your family, and prosperity in the city of Jerusalem. But the reality of the matter is that not all of us feel like we're prospering in our work. Not all of us have a family. Not all of us live in a peaceful city in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is full of strife and prejudice and fighting, the city over there in the Middle East. On the surface of this psalm, it seems like these might be, for some of us, empty promises that we're hoping for, but just don't seem to come true. If God promises these things, then why aren't we prospering in our work? Why don't we have a great family where all the kids are well-behaved and mature? Why don't we see peace in the city of Jerusalem today? Is God like that father who promises something, who builds up your hope and then just lets it fall to the ground? Well, this may be what it looks like on the surface, but if we really understand these promises, we'll see that God is true and faithful to every promise mentioned here, as well as every other promise mentioned to us, given to us in the Bible. The message of Psalm 128 is that if you really trust in Christ and follow Him, then blessing and prosperity are yours. They're yours. It's promised to you. Obviously, sometimes, though, this promise doesn't feel like it's so true. But that's because we don't understand the promise. The question I want to wrestle with this morning is, how does God fulfill these promises in our lives today? How is God faithful to the promises here in Psalm 128? So let's look at the psalm. The psalm starts off saying, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways." There are two stipulations that qualify a person to receive the blessings of God. First, you must fear the Lord. It says you're to fear the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? In our common daily use of the word fear, it's used in the sense of being afraid. But the biblical sense of the word fear is a much broader concept, especially when it's referring to God and fearing God. The intent of the word is reverence and deep respect. To fear God means that you have this profound reverence and awe for Him. The idea that God must be taken seriously. He must not be trifled with, and He must not be mocked. So when you fear God, you recognize that God is the center of the universe. He is the center of everything that's going on. He is at the center of your own life. When we fear God, we acknowledge that He is the beginning, He is the middle, and He is the end of everything that we do and everything that we are. This concept of fearing God is the most basic, but yet the most profound difference between the people of God and the people of the world. For us, God is at the center of everything that we do. But for them, they are at the center of everything that they do. They may do nice things now and again, but God is not at the center. Man is at the center. They don't fear God. They don't regard God as the center of life. This is the complete opposite of our perspective. We understand that everything in this world, everything in our lives, everything that we do and have is directly related to the invisible God who fills the heavens and the earth. This is what it means to fear the Lord. He's the center of our lives. We're called to fear the Lord, to regard Him as the center of our lives, to seek His glory and honor. That's our purpose here on earth, to seek His glory. Your life is to revolve around the God who saved you. Is this your frame of mind? Is this the way you live your life? Are you centered on Christ? Or are you centered on yourself? Do you live a God-centered life or a man-centered life? Fear the Lord, and you will be blessed. So thinking about God in the right way and understanding that He's the center of our lives and the center of our universe is important. It's one of the qualifications, but it's not the only thing that qualifies us to receive God's blessing. Thinking about God in the right way is not enough. But right thinking leads to right living. Those who receive the blessings of God not only fear God, but also there in verse 1, they walk in His ways. We're not only supposed to think biblically, but we are to live and act and speak biblically as well. We are called to walk with God. Walking with God is doing whatever He commands you to do, no matter what it costs you, no matter what happens, no matter the ramifications. If you regard God as the center of your life, it will be evident in the whole way you live your life. Enoch the shortest biography, one of the shortest biographies in the entire Bible, but it's one of the greatest biographies in the entire Bible. In Genesis 5, there are four verses that describe the life of Enoch. And in this four-verse biography, twice it says about him that he walked with God. What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? We get insight into this in the small book of Enoch, of Jude. Enoch is mentioned in the book of Jude. And it says in Jude verses 14 and 15, it says this, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Jude indicates here that Enoch was a preacher. He preached to the wicked people, those wicked people who were eventually swept away by the flood. He warned these wicked people of the coming disaster of the flood and the judgment that they would face when they stand before God. Of course, this was not a popular message. At a time when civilization was advancing, cities were being started, they were advancing in making tools and instruments. It was advancing quickly. Man is really good. We're finding out that we can do lots of great things. But Enoch's calling them back to center their lives on God. And he was outcast for this. But even though he was outcast, Enoch was faithful to God. His commitment to God was not just in the way that he thought, but it was in the way that he lived. Walking with God is not something you just do in your private house, in your private rooms, in your private life. It's not something that Enoch did just in his private home, but it's something that he did before the eyes of everyone, even if it meant ridicule and rejection. Walking with God is not just between you and God. It's not just reserved for that private life. But it involves the whole of your life. Your public and private life. You walk with God when you're alone. And you walk with God when you're with whoever. To do what He says, to obey His commands, no matter what it costs us. The faithful walk is what pleases God. Do you walk faithfully with God? Do you walk with God at home when no one's looking? Do you walk with God when you interact with your neighbors and your friends? Do you walk with God at work? Do you walk with God at school? What part of your life are you not walking with God? Give it over to Him. Walk with God. Be faithful to Him. So we're called to fear God and to walk in His ways. Those are the two qualifications for the blessing of God, for these blessings that follow. This is what we're required to do in order to share or claim these blessings. So how are you doing on these two things? Do you qualify for these blessings? Of course, this is a very tall order. In fact, these things are impossible for us to do. Sure, we have glimmers. There are times when we do these things better than others, but we never do these things perfectly. These requirements are impossible, and therefore it effectively puts God's blessings out of reach. None of us actually qualify for these blessings of God. God requires these things to be done perfectly. We are to fear God and to walk in His ways perfectly every day. But you and I know full well that you and I fall short every single day. We don't fear God as we ought. We don't walk in His ways as we ought. And I would be so bold to say that Enoch, who walked with God, who is said to have walked with God, did not even qualify for the blessings here in Psalm 128. In order to understand this psalm rightly, you need to really understand that the man spoken of here in this psalm, the man who fears the Lord and walks in the way of the Lord, is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He's the perfect man. He is the one who feared God perfectly. He regarded His Heavenly Father as the center of His life. He understood that He was here on earth to do His Father's will. He said nothing except what his father told him to say. He did nothing except what his father told him to do. And he did it even at the cost of his life. Because he feared God, because he walked in his father's ways, he was abused and beaten and crucified on a cross. He died. He walked in the ways of God, and it cost him his life. Only Christ qualifies for these blessings. You and I, we don't qualify for these blessings of God. Not on our own. But thanks be to God that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are qualified. We are made perfect. In Christ, those times when we fell short of fearing God the way we ought to, those times when we strayed onto our own paths and walked our own ways, those sins, those shortcomings, those faults, those things have now been erased in Christ. And they've been replaced with the perfection of Jesus Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are no longer condemned for the things that we have done wrong. Instead, when God looks across this earth, looking for the man and woman who deserve His blessing, instead of seeing you and me and the sin that we've committed, instead of seeing imperfect people, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He pours out His blessing upon us. We do qualify, but we only qualify through Christ. You are one of the blessed because you are in Christ, because of what Christ has done. So that means that we no longer live our lives in order to earn God's blessing. We no longer have to work at this to earn God's blessing, but instead we have received God's blessing already. We are one of the blessed. Now we live to fear God and to walk in His ways, to express our thanksgiving to Him for that blessing. We have received the blessing of God, and now we live to express our thanksgiving to Him. He gave His life up for us, and now we give our lives back to Him. We are living sacrifices. So when you sing this psalm, think of Christ. He is the righteous man, the blessed man, and through Him you are the blessed men and women of God. Now fear God and walk in His ways and express joyfully your thanksgiving to God. Trust in Christ, and this blessing, the blessings of this psalm, are yours. So in Christ, we are that blessed man. We qualify for the blessings of God. And understanding how Christ fits into this psalm, understanding that this psalm is really directed towards Him, helps us understand what these blessings actually are. Initially, there appears to be three blessings, three areas of blessing. The blessing of your work, the blessing of your family, and the blessing on Jerusalem. Your work, your family, and Jerusalem. What's the meaning of these blessings? Well, in verse 2, let's look at these individually. In verse 2, we find the first blessing. The blessing on your work. It says, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Remember in the psalm just before this, in Psalm 127, it says that everything that we do will be done in vain unless the Lord is in it. The builders build in vain, the watchmen watch in vain. You try to build your family all in vain if the Lord is not in it. Well, here in Psalm 28, we start on the other side of this truth. In Psalm 128, it says that if we fear God and walk in His ways, which we do through Christ, if we do this, then nothing we do will be done in vain. Your work, if it's done in the name of the Lord, will be blessed. It's not in vain. Well, if you think about this, this is a pretty hard one. I look over this congregation and I see people who are involved in kingdom work in all different areas of life. You are kingdom builders working to redeem that area, that corner of the creation that God has called you to. And that's very important work. But as I look over this congregation, I see those of you who are very successful in your work. And God's blessing and prosperity seems to be evident. And then there are others of you who have struggled with work. And you yearn for that blessing and prosperity, yet it remains out of reach. You think you have it at one point, and then it's gone. Has God been unfaithful to this promise then? If you are in Christ and you qualify for this blessing, why don't you enjoy that blessing and prosperity that's spoken of here? Why are we not all blessed in the same way? Does your lack of success reflect your lack of faith in Christ? There are a lot of churches who teach that if you just have more faith, then you'll see prosperity. If you just have more faith, you'll get that job, that promotion, that raise. That's not biblical teaching. Well, how are we to understand this promise then? The promise of God says that you will eat the fruit of your labor. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, God promises that if we labor in the name of the Lord, our labor will not be in vain. These are the promises of God, but you and I, we feel sometimes that our work is done in vain, like we're spinning our wheels. No matter how hard we try, nothing seems to go right, and this prosperity is elusive. Well, what's wrong? Well, there's two things that we need to keep in mind in order to understand this promise. First, this promise is ultimately and primarily given to Christ, the blessed man. He is the man who feared the Lord and walked in His ways, and God promised to bless his labors. His work here on earth, His work here on the cross, was not done in vain. God blessed His labors. The second thing to remember, that while Jesus was here on earth, from a human perspective, it appeared that He was not at all prospering in His work. His public ministry lasted for 3 years, and from a human perspective, He died and it looked like He failed. He didn't liberate Israel from the Romans, as the Jews hoped. When He died, they thought it was all over. Their hope was gone. An empty promise. He looked like He failed, but all that entire time, God was in fact prospering him. He was a seed planted, ready to grow. Instead of doing what they wanted Him to do, He did something much, much greater. Instead of freeing them from the bondage of the Romans, He freed His people from the bondage of sin. He brought His people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Something much, much greater. It looked like He was failing in His labors, like He was spinning His wheels, but in fact, He was bearing much fruit. And we are the result of His work. God has blessed Him and prospered Him. He's prospered His labors, and we are proof of that. God was true to His promise. So this promise was made to Christ, but if we are in Christ, you can cling to this promise as well. It may appear from our perspective that you're spinning your wheels, you're working hard, trying to get on top. But on the day when we will see everything as it really is, on that day of resurrection, when we will see everything as it really is, I'm convinced that we will see that your work, even though it looked like you were spinning your wheels and you were working hard and it never seemed like you were prospering, we'll see that God was in fact using you to redeem that corner of creation. He was using you to bring prosperity to His creation. If you do your work in the name of the Lord, it is not in vain. Blessings and prosperity are yours, no matter how it appears. Sometimes it feels like this is an empty promise because you can't feel the prosperity spoken of here. But no matter what it appears like, no matter how it feels, you need to believe in this promise. As you do your work in the name of the Lord, you have to believe that it is not done in vain. God is using it to redeem His broken and fallen creation. You're not spinning your wheels. You are prospering, and soon you will see it. So don't give up. Carry on and do the work of the Lord. In some real way, you will see how God is using you to redeem His creation. Even though it may not appear to be true, live by faith in the promise of God. So this first blessing is the individual blessing on our labors. And next is the blessing of God upon your family. It says in verse 3, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. That's God's promise. And on the surface, it seems like it says that everyone who trusts in Christ, which qualifies them for this blessing, that God will give you a spouse and many good, obedient children. You'll have well-behaved kids. Well, of course, this can't be true, right? I mean, we can all think of godly men and women and pastors who have not been blessed with a wife or family. One man in particular comes to my mind. He's a dashing, well-seasoned pastor who everyone thinks should be married, but he just isn't. And he continues to pay no attention to those ladies who try to hook him up with all their daughters and granddaughters. And everyone's daughter is a free-for-all. And they think, he realizes that they care about him, and that's why they're all up in his business and stuff. And of course, I'm thinking about John Stott, who was the single pastor of, the former pastor of All Souls Church there in London. He never married, and he had to fight these things. So, I'm thinking of him. Or what about other godly people who've not received the blessing that seems to be spoken of here? Maybe Amy Carmichael, or the Apostle Paul, or Jesus himself. A marriage and family isn't promised to everyone. A spouse and kids is a great blessing, and it's clear that God says that in His Word. But the promise here in Psalm 128 is much, much deeper than that. Remember that Christ is the blessed man who's spoken of here. And God promises that His wife will be a fruitful vine. And of course, the wife of Jesus Christ is the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the wife spoken of here in Psalm 128. Because Christ feared God and walked in His ways, God blessed Him with a fruitful bride. Together, we are the fulfillment of the promise of Psalm 128. We are the fulfillment of this promise. And those children sitting around the table like olive plants, they're those converts who come out of the world and come into the church. They are the adopted children of God. Together we are the bride of Christ, and individually we are sons and daughters of Christ. The meaning of this promise is that God will prepare for His Son a spotless bride that will include a people from every tribe and nation and language who have been saved by His blood. This is the family that God has promised to us. Because we're in Christ, we're part of a great family. And we work to build that family, to have more sons and daughters. Look around you. This is your family. This is the family you belong to. This is the blessing spoken of here in Psalm 128. For the sake of Christ, treasure this family. Love this family. Be committed to this family. Find your joy in this family. It's the family of God. So in this psalm, God promises an individual blessing on our labors. He promises a family blessing on the family of God. And third, there's a kingdom blessing. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you see prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." The last blessing is the blessing of the kingdom. Remember again that this promise is primarily given to Christ. God promises Jesus that if He gives up His life there on the cross, He would see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Well, of course, this isn't referring to the city there in the Middle East right now. It's not referring to present-day Jerusalem there in Israel. The promise is not some physical city, that some physical city will see prosperity and peace. But instead, Jerusalem is the Old Testament city, the Old Testament symbol of the kingdom of God as a whole. In Revelation 21, it says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband." The bride is the church, and the city of Jerusalem is the church. These are synonymous terms, but they come from different analogies. This promise of seeing Jerusalem prosper is the same promise of seeing his wife and children prosper. Because Jesus feared God and walked in his ways, he will see the kingdom of God grow. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. At first glance here in this psalm, Psalm 128 seems to have some empty promises to it. Seems to be some empty promises for many of us. But we know that God is not the kind of dad who says something and then doesn't follow through. God doesn't make empty promises, but is faithful to every single one. Before Christ came to earth, long before the creation of the world, God promised these promises. He gave these promises to his Son. God the Father said to God his Son that if you fear me, if you walk in my ways, your work will prosper, and your family will prosper, and your kingdom will prosper. These are the promises that God made to his Son. And because we believe in Christ, these are the promises that are made to us as well. Because we're in Christ, God sees us as men and women who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways, and as a result, we qualify for the blessings of this psalm. Our labor, because it's done in the name of the Lord, will not be done in vain. Don't give up. Wherever you're working, view it as kingdom work. It is. And be faithful to God, and he will use you to renew that small area of creation. Or your family. Your family will grow and multiply, whether it's your biological family or the family of God. Find your joy in that family. Seek to bring more people into that family. Bring more people into the kingdom. Strengthen that family. And finally, our city. The city of God will prosper. The kingdom of God will not fail, will not lose. Victory is guaranteed. Do the work of the kingdom for the sake of Christ, our King. God is not a dad who makes empty promises. So cling to these promises. You can rest your life on them. Trust in Christ, and blessings and prosperity will be yours. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are completely undeserving of any blessing, of any good gift that you've given to us. Every breath that we take here on earth, every breath that we take outside of the gates of hell, are because of your grace. We thank you for all the many, many blessings you've given to us through Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we claim these promises. Let the work of your people prosper. Let us redeem this fallen creation. Use us to advance your kingdom. And let our families prosper. And ultimately, the family of God prosper. Prepare us as a beautiful bride adorned for the King. And then let your kingdom prosper. Let Christ advance his kingdom to every country, to every ethnic group, to every language, and build your church. We thank you that we can cling to these promises and that you will be faithful. Let us live by faith as we serve you here on earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 128a.